Proverbs 8. I want to continue our brother Dan's message. And nobody here is asleep. Sorry if you have to leave, but just come back sometime soon. Proverbs chapter 8, and I would like to take time to read the entire chapter. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places. Maybe I should just give a little help along the way. She stands in the visible highways, in the crossroads, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates where you enter the city, at the gates at the entering of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, that's the first section, verses 1 through 3. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. I will speak of noble things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things that are beneficial to others. For my mouth shall speak truth absolute. And wickedness is an abomination to my soul, my lips. There's a very clear line between right and wrong. All the words of my mouth are just. They are in righteousness. There is nothing twisted or contrary, nothing froward or perverse in them. They are pleasant words. They are all plain to him that understandeth. And they are likewise persuasive. They are right to them that find knowledge. That's the end of the second section. Third section, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion rather than knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Section 3. Section 4. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. It may be a better way to translate that. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all that judge righteously or all that rule well on earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead by the way of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. Section 5 now is the longest section, and I want to concentrate on this particularly. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now, there's a different thought we have before anything of creation, now during creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then this commentary. Then I was by him as a master workman. My work was seen in all that he did. And in addition, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Now the last section. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I had to check with my wife. Where was that picture that used to be on the chest of drawers where I usually dress? And I found out that it was displaced by grandchildren. And I still thought it was there. So it tells you how aware I am of my circumstances. The picture was a picture to which I have tremendous emotional attachment. It's a picture of a young woman in her bridal outfit. And I was standing beside her, her dad, and I gave her a kiss because we were about to leave the house, go down around the street, and down to where she was going to be married. The reason for the emotional attachment is, well, it was a nice day. She was a beautiful bride. And it was great to have a wonderful occasion with so many of our friends. But on that day, our last child left the home. On that day, and this is the emotional connection, I was thinking to myself, have we given her all she needs? Now, I didn't have any misgivings about her. I was so thankful for her. Not worried so much about her, but have we given her all that she needs? Life, tremendously challenging. Have we prepared her? And I feel something of a kinship then when I read the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Because I'm listening to a father who is urging upon his son, his sons, his children. And he's not speaking to them when they're 5, 7, 9, 12, 13, maybe 14. He is now thinking about his sons as they are about to launch out to assume responsibility. And the responsibility they're going to assume, he's Solomon, he's the king. And his sons are going to be princes in this kingdom. And everything he has invested in for life, everything that has wrapped itself around his heart, the whole kingdom, the interests of God, everything depends on, are these sons prepared? Do you understand that shivering in the timbers? They're about to assume independence. And he is giving to them in the first 9 chapters his urging, his motivation, the background, the pleading, until he entrusts to them from chapter 10, maybe into chapter 24. He entrusts the Proverbs of Solomon. He's going to give them things that they won't forget. They'll need these for the future. But he's urging on them. Make sure above everything else you get wisdom. I think he's quoting his father all through that, tell you the truth. Because if there's one outstanding thing about Solomon, it's that day when the Lord said, you can have anything you want. And Solomon said to the Lord, then give me wisdom to go out and in before this thy so great a people. If there's one thing I need wisdom. So I want to just speak with you about 2 things. The first is, just to touch what our brother has already given us, I want to speak to you about the trust of authority given to parents. The trust, the stewardship of authority given to parents. I have wondered often, because I'd have thought I'd write it this way, you know, good, big deal. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Father, because those words, nurture and admonition, are related to the Father and the truth of fatherhood in Hebrews chapter 12. But it does not say that. It says the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because there is lordship involved in this whole matter. Parents have been entrusted with a responsibility entrusted by God. Does this need to be stated in the world in which we are living? I hope you understand the answer to that is a resounding yes. There's a question made whether early parents have the right to direct their children. All you're supposed to do is just kind of give them a start and let them go whatever way they want. God says, no, parents, there is a responsibility entrusted to us. And our responsibility is to mold, to guide, to correct, to direct for God. that they will learn authority in the home. That's not authority to abuse, but it is authority for nurture and instruction. So, okay, if I just repeat one or two things? Three things in that trust. First of all, confront the pervasive influence. You may remember going through those first nine chapters, how often Solomon speaks about the foreign, the strange woman, how often he speaks about the seductive, forbidden woman, how often he speaks about the foolish woman. Now I have come to a conclusion that Solomon, with tremendous wisdom, is speaking about two things. It's obvious he's speaking about faithfulness in marriage, and avoid anyone that will intrude into marriage, into this precious relationship that God has ordained. But when I come to chapter 9 and he's wrapping this whole section up, I suddenly begin to think, wait a minute, Solomon, I think you were speaking about something else as well. I think Solomon is telling us that the foolish woman is as seductive and forbidden as an intruder into marriage. Got the picture? There is a seductive influence out there. My son, I want you to know it is seductive in the wrong direction. I want you to understand that as wrong as a third person in a marriage is, so wrong is it to heed and to embrace the philosophies of that world that is out there. Parents, confront the pervasive influence. Secondly, continue their persistent instruction. I don't know whether to direct this part to the parents or the children, but I'll act like I'm talking to parents while I'm speaking to you young folks. Let them know. Let them know that character is everything. Let them know that honesty is foundational. Let them know that there is a sanctity to the human body and that modesty is in keeping with God's desire for the human body which He has created. Let them understand that dressing with modesty is anchored in a recognition of the sanctity of that body that God has given. It is a treasure to be reserved for marriage. Let them know, parents, let them know that purity is to be desired. Purity and beauty are inseparable. Let them know that this matter of experimentation in the marriage privileges and rights is absolutely out of bounds. Make it clear. Make it clear that the friends that they choose are going to have a tremendous influence on them. Help them to choose wisely so that their friends will be friends that will spring up and support wisdom. Let them understand that relationships are relationships to be not exploited, but relationships in which we help others and show consideration to others. Let them understand that the choices they make about careers are about one thing, not about making money, but about fulfilling every capability that God has written into that individual. Far rather a child choose a job that does not really have a lot of remuneration, but is a fit for God's will for that child. Make sure they understand that when it comes to entertainment, that all the entertainment that would entice them needs to be surrounded by this hedge. If there is language in that entertainment that is foreign to respect for God and respect for others, it's contraband. If there is suggestion or worse of immoral behavior, it is out of bounds. Am I speaking your language? Let them understand. I'll just tie this much in with what our brother began the meeting with. Let them understand that the assembly attempts to carry out the word of God, and its safety and blessedness is in the value of the word of God involved. Teach them assembly priorities. The assembly is not some place I have to go because I've got to be religious. The assembly is a great privilege that I have to pour my heart and soul into it. Let the children know. Young people, don't miss one meeting, whether you're going to college or whether you're starting your first job, or whether you're still living under your parents' roof. Let them know the value of financial responsibility. Let them know that spiritual living is everything. So point number three in this trust is create this persuasive input. That's what I see Solomon doing. Let them know that what you are teaching them is something that is based in the Bible. Don't stoop to the place of trying to transfer to our children our idiosyncrasies. God help us. Our children, Melanie and mine, our children would be far better off if they didn't have all the queer twists in my character. I am not interested in justifying who I am by perpetuating it in my children. Give them biblical truth and let the children know this. My mother and my father are interested in our lives being built on a foundation that is proven and a foundation that will last. I better come back to that. And more than that, let them understand that these biblical principles are rooted in the very character of God. Nothing transcends God's character. Nothing transcends who God is. If I could build into the lives of every young person and those that God especially has entrusted to our care, not only children now, but grandchildren, if I could build something into them, I would want it to be this. Let them learn to adore the God who is. So my next point is, my major point, not now the trust of authority to parents, but the transfer of authority from parents. That's what I think you have in Proverbs chapter 8. Because isn't this a strange thing? I mean, this is the father. He is mustering every tool that he has to plead with his children, to motivate his children in a direction that is safe and blessed. There are three, what I would call, wisdom monologues in the first nine chapters. The last one in chapter 9 is fairly brief. The first one in chapter 1 is introductory. But this is a long one in chapter 8. There's something central about this. And wisdom is speaking. Now wait a minute. Solomon. Why are you impersonating wisdom? Why are you getting wisdom to make her speech? Because I want to transfer what they are being taught from something their father has taught them to something that is related to God. I want the children to internalize not their mother and father's ideals, but I want their children to internalize divine truth. I want them to see that these principles, these guiding values of their lives, are derived from God. And so he now begins to portray for them wisdom. And she is speaking. And she is speaking on behalf of God. And so I pointed out sections here, but I'm just going to move down this quickly, because what I see in these different sections, sorry if this is a whirlwind tour, but I want to get down to the section we emphasize. You have in the first three verses wisdom's witness engaging us. And I understand. What he says is this: wisdom is telling us on the highway of life as to all our conduct, there is something that we need from wisdom. Wisdom is advertising when we come to the crisis of life and there's a crossroads. Wisdom is advertising when we get to the place where we are coming to conclusions about what is right and what is wrong in the gate. And wisdom is speaking to us as we're about to enter the door of choices that we make. In every aspect of our life, wisdom has something to say to us. You do not have a part of your life where you do not need divine principles. Every aspect of life, your safety and my safety. I'm speaking to mid-teens, I'm speaking to early 20s folks. I think that's the ones that Solomon's addressing. You need wisdom in every aspect of your life. But more than that, when you come to the next verses, here is now true enlightenment, because wisdom's words enlighten us. It's a universal prerequisite. Listen, whether people in college want the words of wisdom that come from the Word of God or not, you need them, and they're available to them, and they need them too. And more than that, they are now being offered. They're being offered in noble terms. Let me just present to you the beauty of what wisdom is telling us. That there's a nobility and excellence that wisdom is speaking about. There is as well this that is beneficial. It's right. It's good for others. What he's presenting to us, what wisdom rather is presenting to us, is something that's absolute. I know. Do you understand why I'm going over this? Some of you have just started your school year. And everything you hear of the philosophy of the seductive woman out there, do you understand? The seductive woman out there is going to be the exact opposite of what wisdom is saying. I speak truth. Not just that I'm telling the truth. I speak truth. Absolute. And I abhor. It's an abomination to me. All that is wicked. Understand that while every attempt will be made in your schooling and in the world around you and in the people that you encounter in your work, every attempt will be made to blur the distinction between right and wrong. Wisdom says, the ancient tried wisdom says, no, there's a clear difference between what is right and what is wrong. Not only that, there is as well this that is just. This alone is fair. This alone is equitable. Any other standard of justice than the standards of the Word of God is not justice at all. This alone is pleasant. Nothing froward, nothing twisted, nothing perverse. When it comes to what wisdom teaches, these ancient values, in some sense he says, they're clear. They're clear. To those that understand, they're clear. If you're willing to bow to what the Word of God says, clear. And they are persuasive. They are right. And I would love to just so use the Word of God in these moments allotted to me that there may be those who will leave today, young people who will leave today, and they will become all the more persuaded of this. That what my parents have tried to inculcate into my life from the Word of God, what I have read, what I have listened to of the ministry of the Word of God, this is my choice. This is the principles by, these are the principles by which I wish to live. These are persuasive principles. He says, I better pass over this. Wisdom's wealth in verses 10 to 13. Wisdom's wealth and riches. He tells us, listen, there's something that's better to have than gold and silver. Something that you really can't compare to. There's a plenitude of wisdom and understanding and discernment. All of this, there's a preciousness involved in wisdom. Solomon knew that. He has the opportunity to ask for anything. He asks for wisdom. And I would love to think that there are young people here with us today. I would love to think it's every young person here today. And you are willing and wishing to choose wisdom. And he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Listen, we've been reminded today of discipline. This is a string that I think I string on quite often. You want to know the reason why you should avoid immorality? It is not for any self-serving end, but for the one fact that it is right, it is best, it is good, and that alone. Better move on. We read it about kings ruling and princes and so on. In fact, what we learn in that, let me just sum it up quickly, it's this. If you are going to be successful in your responsibilities, whatever successful means, you will need wisdom. I think that Solomon, or wisdom, breathes into this statement, this truth, that all that are just, all that rule with justice in this world, employ me. It is not only that wisdom is good to have, wisdom is essential to have. Whatever this wisdom is, you will not be fitted for God's purpose for your life. You will not be fitted for success in this world unless you have this wisdom. So let me come then to these verses that we have read that I said I wanted to emphasize. Because I have suggested to you that wisdom's witness engages and her words enlighten and her wealth and riches and her ways enable. But I want to get this one over. Wisdom's work endures. Why does it suddenly switch from talking about the need for wisdom to fulfill your responsibilities and turn to the fact that before there was a world, before there were mountains, before there were streams, before there was anything, I was. Okay? I can remember when I was in college. I didn't do very well in college. I don't mean my grades. I mean spiritually. I didn't do very well in college. I would love to do what I can to help every Christian who enters those precincts to shine for God, do far better than I ever did. Because I remember our English professor in the first year who made it very clear that his goal was to overthrow the faith of any that were there. Yeah, that young woman in that picture I was telling you about, just going, we were having dinner with her and the family this week, and she, well, through the circumstances, it brought back the memories of college days and the philosophy department, and so she reminded me of something I had plumb forgot. She got a C on a philosophy test, which was not to her liking. Her father might not have been too pleased about that either. And so she went to see the prof. The upshot of the conversation was, he said to her, "You are unable to view things apart from your faith." Ninny. Something like that. So after quite a discussion, she says, "Well, I guess we've reached an impasse. Because if it's a matter of my faith or a better grade, then I accept the C." Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm adding this, editorializing. As far as I'm concerned, the wisdom of this book is undated. You get the point? You will learn that that kind of stuff your parents taught you is old-fashioned, out of date, and all these ideas they have taught you. Could I tell you, if what they have taught you, and I believe it is based on the Word of God, it will never be out of date. Never. I could tell you, well, if I researched a little bit, I could tell you the dates about existentialism. I could give you some of the dates when humanism began and when it flourishes. All these things are like grass. It grows and it fades. All the philosophies of men change. There is truth that never changes. It is the wisdom of this book. Undated. But then, it's unquestionable, because then wisdom takes us to the fact that when everything was being put together, it was being put together by wisdom. Does that have any significance? Now, I know we're living in a fallen creation, but is it working? Do you think any of the geniuses of today could have designed the whole universe and have it work together the way it's going? Do you understand the impact of what wisdom is saying? I'm not only undated, I'm unquestionable. You take a look around at the natural creation and learn this. There is a wisdom that cannot be exceeded by men in this world. It is written in the creation itself. And actually, there's something of tremendous importance of that in the book of Proverbs. Because let me just put it to you this way. The book of Proverbs does not say, "Son, I want you to obey Moses' law." It doesn't say that. "Son, I want you to observe how God intervened in history and made himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It doesn't say that. What is the basis of revelation in the book of Proverbs? I'm opting for just what it says in chapter 8. The basis of revelation in the book of Proverbs is that God has written himself into the natural creation. That we are living not only in a physical universe that has physical laws, we are living in a moral universe that has moral laws. Did I say that too quickly? I find that of tremendous importance. So what we are observing in the book of Proverbs is this. Not that there are promises, if you raise your children, as we've been reminded, that they'll never go to hell. That's not the promise. Our brother didn't say that. I'm just saying that, for example, that's not a promise. But it is telling us that that is the way the moral universe works. You invest what needs to be invested, and the likelihood is you are going to find a return for the investment. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in some sense, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is telling us. You do what is right, and you expect a right result. You and I are living in a moral universe. And wisdom's principles are unavoidable in this world. Abandon wisdom's principles to your own hazard. Experiment with the experimental philosophies of this world to your own hazard. I see Solomon here as he's painting the picture with wisdom. I see Solomon as he's got his daughter just about to go out to university, and he's making sure that he's got everything he can do into her soul to preserve her as she goes to university. I see her, see Solomon as he's thinking about his son, and he's going to his first job. He's moving out to his own apartment. He's moving out to a marriage. She's moving out. And he's putting everything he can into her to preserve her for her own good and for the glory of God. Unavoidable. But not only that, it is untainted. There is something that God delights in the application of this wisdom. Rejoicing always before him, daily his delight. Do you understand that apart from divine wisdom, you cannot bring delight to God? And these old-fashioned, restrictive principles that bring you into bondage are the only principles that will bring you into liberty and the true joy of living in the sunshine of the presence of God. Are you all getting the message? Oh, I hope that God is writing on our soul the value of divine wisdom. And let me just say this about it. I better see if I can find a stop button somewhere here. Let me say one last thing about this wisdom whose work endures. I'm not going to try to make a case that what we have here is a presentation of Christ, although I don't know how you can deny it. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But let me just go to a New Testament passage. It's written by a man who grew up in the same home as the Lord Jesus, who has no tolerance for any kind of behavior that's not consistent with the Lord Jesus that he saw and knew, even though he was an unbeliever. And so James writes, now when it comes to this kind of wisdom that's linked with strife and contention, he says that's earthly, sensual, devilish. But he says the wisdom that's from above is first of all pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality. I wonder who James is thinking about when he describes the wisdom that is from above. James saw wisdom lived in a man. James says, this is the wisdom to live. Could I tell you today that this wisdom is unsurpassed? Consummate beauty is displayed in one unique life and one alone. His name is the rejected Jesus, our Lord and Savior. My dear young Christian in the gathering this afternoon, there can be no higher aspiration than to reproduce in this world what was seen in Christ. There can be no safer way to live, but to live in some little measure by the enabling of the Spirit of God as He lived. Maybe this begs the question, so I better answer. What am I talking about in all this that I've referred to as wisdom? At least I think wisdom means this. Wisdom is the understanding of God guiding human behavior. To know God and to allow what I know of God to affect every aspect of my life. So let me come to the plea at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter, the last section. Wisdom is entreating. If you look at that, you will find that there are twos, couplets, just together, the whole way through, from verses 32 to 36. There's a twofold petition. Twice over, wisdom is saying, here, here. In fact, it's like an envelope. At the beginning of the chapter, here. At the end of the chapter, here, here. Whatever you do, hear me. Don't miss this. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Discern the rightness, the truth, the value of what I'm giving to you. Don't miss. I'm not talking about me. Wisdom is saying, here, we've been reminded of the importance of ears being open and ears attentive to the Word of God. Here, says wisdom. Don't miss my message. There's a twofold blessing. Blessed are those that keep my way. Blessed are those that find me. And there is as well a twofold option. Now, here's what it says at the end. For those that wait, for those that watch for me, they will find, number one, life. And they will find favor of the Lord. Two things again. Those that hate me, they will do so to their own destruction, and they love death. Now, that's pretty plain. That's either or. Right? Why the twos? Let me just borrow from the rest of Scripture this principle. That what is repeated by God is something of importance, and it is something of immediacy. So let me plead with young believers here today, with all my heart, with every persuasive power that God will give me, just at this moment, hear. Choose the eternal. Build on the ancient and biblical. What will happen is this. You will find life. No qualifiers. Listen, this is living. To employ the values of the Word of God. Anything else is death. Righteousness and life, the Roman epistle, link the two together. Righteousness and life are inseparable. You will find life in obedience to wisdom. You will find death. I'm not talking about eternal death, but you will find a life that is confused to abandon the principles of wisdom. Wickedness, get this, wickedness confuses. People live in a life is all in turmoil, life is all in confusion, don't know where they're going, don't know how to resolve the problems. Confusion, wickedness. Wisdom clarifies. Ancient truth makes a straight path for your feet. Find her. Love her. And you will find not only life, but you will find the greatest blessing of life. You will find favor of the Lord. That doesn't mean the Lord will love you because you're obedient. It means you'll enjoy the favor of the Lord. To walk in the sunshine of the presence of God. Oh, young person, there's something worthwhile living for. Live by the unchanging, undated principles of the Word of God. And live in the enjoyment of God's presence. Choose otherwise? It looks so attractive, seductive. But says the wise man, whatever you do, hear me. There's blessing, blessing. Don't choose the wrong. You will destroy yourself. And you will find death.